that we are sinners saved by grace. And we continually need that understanding of being able to come to you and ask your forgiveness. And Father, the lamb that was sacrificed, your son, was the final lamb that paid the penalty of sin. But as we walk this broken world and we find ourselves broken and we find ourselves involved in a world that so easily set things in our path, Father, I pray that we have the strength and the fortitude to be able to withstand the darts of Satan. And Father, when we do fail, we realize that we have a God who is forgiving, a God who is loving. And Father, I pray that we continue not to just sing those words, "Wash me until I am a spotless lamb." God, may we come to you every day. And Father, I just pray as we study through the book of Romans together, little by little, Father, that we do so in a way that we learn of your grace, we learn of your mercy that is given to us. And Father, I pray that we take the truth that we have and we apply it and we live it. And Father, allow others around us to know that you are a great and loving God because of what you've done for us. Father, we just pray this. We thank you in your son's name. Amen. All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. we have decided to go through this book as we've been going through many other books. And I love going verse by verse. I love doing the digging in and pulling pieces together and things together. And we don't get very far on a Wednesday night when we study this way. We get, and I figure the book of Romans ought to last me until after retirement. So that's about 70. So when I hit 70 or 80, who knows what time that'll be. But there is so much piled up in the book of Romans. And I always remember the professor saying, when you first take a church, just stay away from the book of Romans for a while. It's the book that most people love, but at the same time, most people have some different opinions about. And so I love to go into the truth. I love to dig into it. And we've made it thus far to verse 7. And we're not going very far fast, and we're not going very furious. But in this introduction that Paul gives, one of the things we pointed out is the fact of his servanthood, his apostleship, and his separation. Those three things that Paul mentions in verse 1 set the stage and set the tone for him to have the authority to be able to continue to teach and to tell them what he was going to be telling them, because things are changing. It's not only to the Jew, but we're going to see as we unfold this that the Jews were the first. They were the priority. They were the ones who got the message of God first. They were the chosen in the Old Testament. And how they rejected it and had to go to the Gentiles. And so Paul, in his letter, as we see this, has to set his authority. And he has done that in verse 1 very clearly and following. But we jump into verse 8 tonight. And when we see this, basically when Paul always made a practice when he would write his letters, that he would begin them with a word of thanks to God, a specific prayer, and then he would give a personal message. And most of Paul's letters are formed that way. And so we've seen the introduction. We've seen Paul making his beginning a thank to God. And now we're going to pull into this, basically, his understanding of thanking God for them. In verse 8 it says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer, making request if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come into you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the multitude or mutual faith, both of you and of me. Now I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, that the oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hereto, that I might have some fruit among you also, being as among other Gentiles." So I'm going to pause right there and go back and tear this apart a little bit, because it's important to realize that, first of all, Paul was extremely thankful to God. And he's thankful to him through Jesus Christ for all that they had done. And there is no other greater way to be encouraged as a servant of God is to look at other people's lives and how God has changed them and how God is using them And man, I pray we never hold anybody back. You know, we actually should be, as most parents should be, teaching their children to do better than we did. Not have better. That's the world's way. But to do better for the cause of Christ. And we should be, give them that encouragement and give them that ability. And so Paul is saying he's thanking God for them, because as he thanks God for them, the reason for that is that their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Interesting enough, that whole world basically would have meant the Roman Empire, which was pretty much a lot of the whole world. So their faith was spread all over the world. They were able to have a testimony of their love for God. And I just think of that for a moment. How did they have that testimony spread through all the whole world? We do it through Facebook. We do it through social media. We do it through traveling. We do it through places. But for Paul to be able to say that, that their faith is known throughout the whole world, basically, their testimony is known by how they walk and live every day, everywhere they went. And I think that's a phenomenal lesson to you and me. Because we have this truth of the Word of God, and it has to be more than just words in our mind, or it has to be more than a belief that we quote and say. Because we're living in a world and a generation who really don't want to hear as much as they want to see. Because words are cheap. And most people in the younger generations today, when you begin to talk to them and you begin to ask them, you know, about church, well, I don't want nothing to do with church. Well, why? Because I had a bad experience, or because this person goes, because this is your situation. And a lot of the younger generation are pushed out of the organized religion. And I've shared with you many times, I don't like what organized religion has come to. I think we're getting it all wrong. Our churches are not supposed to be individualized on street corners. Our churches are to be out there in the front lines. Our churches are to be out there sharing the gospel with everyone we can, because we don't know who God is going to allow those blinders off and be able to share Christ with, that we may lead some to Christ. I was talking to an individual the other day, and we were going over this conversation of, you know, broken bones and all this kind of stuff. So I win when it comes to that. I don't really want the medal, but I win. So we were sharing with him all the 40-something broken bones I had. And as we were talking of that, I said, you know, we live in a broken world. And Paul said in the scriptures that he becomes all things to all people so that he may win some for Christ. And the whole nurses' station just stopped everything they were doing and looked at me. And they said, you're not going to preach to us, are you? I said, well, I think I just did. You have another question? And so we began a conversation about becoming something to win some for Christ. Now, I wouldn't suggest breaking all the bones so you have a conversation. What I'm saying is God uses our life experience to connect to people who don't know him. That's our greatest toll. That's our greatest witness testimony. Man, the things that God has brought us through, things that God has carried us through, things that God allows us to experience, but yet at the same time, we are able to have that joy, we're able to have that comfort from him. And so I think what Paul was saying here when he mentions that phrase, that he thanked God for their faith is spoken throughout the whole world, he was saying, you walk it. You live it. Everywhere you go, people know. I'll tell you what, that's a phenomenal testimony. I pray that we all have that when we are long gone and people remember things that we have done. I pray they say that they remain faithful. I pray they say that they had a testimony for their God. And so I think that in of itself is very important, that Paul thank God for that. Why would Paul thank God for that? Well, it made his job a lot easier, didn't it? It made his job as a missionary going out and sharing Christ much easier, because there were other people. They didn't know Paul as much as they knew their neighbor. They didn't know Paul as much as they knew the two or three family members down the other town. And so to make this very personal, that one phrase, man, we all need to be about witnessing for Christ. You're going to see people I'll never see. I'll see people you'll never see. Every one of us have a responsibility, I believe, as we walk the walk, people will know that we have Christ. And I pray that our testimony is all over our Jerusalem and our Samarias, wherever we may go. And Paul said, man, I thank God for that, because he knew it was of God. And he's going to explain that as we get down through here a little bit. So it's very important. Their faith was known all over the world. And again, he mentioned in verse 9 that he was constantly in prayer for them. And without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. I'm going to use a little side note with this. Paul was a part of every one of those in Rome, the Roman saints. He was a part of every one of them living faithfully in the world, because Paul prayed for them. Do you realize how important your prayer is? Barry and Cheryl here, I mean, I know they realize how important our prayers are for them. Do you realize how important prayer is for each other? Because I don't know where you're going in the world. You don't know who I'm talking to. I don't know who you're talking to. We should always constantly, without ceasing, lift everybody up to prayer. Man, sometimes you ever get that little nudge by the Spirit of God in your mind, and somebody pops into your mind, and you think, well, you know, I need to pray for them. You have no idea why. You have no idea what's going on. Listen, God is that good, and he is that big, that he can allow his people to pray for a situation they know nothing about, because somebody needs strength, somebody needs some encouragement. And so I think those two things coming out of him thanking God and then him making mention of them in his prayers, I think those are two powerful lessons that we need to understand in our lives as we look at this book of Romans, because Paul is there. And again, verse 10 is making that same deal, making request, if by means any now length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul wanted to go talk to them. He wanted to visit them. It was always on Paul's agenda. You can go to verse 10. It's listed there. It's listed in chapter 15, verse 23 to 24. Paul wanted to go to Rome. And he had a love for the people. He had a love to go there. And this mutual friendship we see in verse 10 now is going to be defined in verse 11, 12, and 13. There's three reasons listed there that Paul wanted to go see them. And I think they're very important, because the same three reasons are why you and I go visit people, why you and I go out into a world. And listen, if you're not out on the front line, and what I mean by front line, if you're not out there among the unsaved, then you're missing the boat. You are missing the whole gospel reason that we are still here. Man, we can't just stay in these four walls. We need to bust the walls out of church. We need to expand, and I don't mean rebuild something bigger and bad. I think that's just, I'll get off my pedestal. But anyway, I think building buildings for the cause of Christ so that we can be bigger than the next guy isn't really for the cause of Christ. I think there are much better ways of resource to spend. Fix, maintain, you got to do that. But there are many opportunities that we have to be in the front line. So on that front line, the mutual beneficial, the spiritual friendship they had. So let's look at them. In verse 11, we read down through. In verse 11, the first thing we find is that to strengthen them. For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gifts, to the end ye may be established. Ye may be strengthened. Now, I don't know if Paul is saying, I'm going to exercise some of my spiritual gifts to you so that you can be strengthened, or if Paul was going to say, let's find out your spiritual gift and let's exercise them so that you can be strengthened. Either way, what Paul was saying was that there are things that you and I have. There are abilities, there are gifts, there are things that you and I acquired from God that if unused is a waste, absolute waste. So Paul says, I want to come to you so that I can strengthen you. I want to come to you so that I can give you some spiritual, or impart some spiritual gifts. Again, whether it is to exercise his own gifts to them or whether it is to get their spiritual gifts known and continue to allow them to understand it is a great thing. The second thing we find, let's jump down to verse 13, then we'll pug back up to verse 12. Verse 13 says, now that I would have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was left hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you. Paul says, I want to harvest with you. Man, isn't that amazing? I can almost, and again, Orndorffology, I can almost see Paul getting a little jealous because those guys were getting all the saved. You know, those guys were winning the Lord. And, you know, Paul did that very well, obviously. Paul was a great missionary and he won many. But he wanted to see some spiritual fruit. He wanted to be among their harvest. How awesome is that? Man, have you seen people, have you seen and understood that different ministries that are doing really well? And boy, you just want to be a part of that ministry because they're doing so well that you want to be able to just enjoy some harvesting with them. Listen, our fields, Christ said the fields are plenteous. And I think today, especially today, there are hundreds of people searching for hope. They're trying to make sense out of how man can be so deprived, how man can be so evil in his heart and mind and have no respect and no care for human life. Listen, man, in our generation, when we were younger, it was there, but you didn't see that as it is today. I mean, people on the edge of power and money and authority, and they're just wiping out human race with no care. Listen, everybody wants to understand that, and we'll see that. That's verse 18 and following, talks about the sinfulness. I'll tell you, when we get down in verse 18 and following, we're going to understand the end of some of these individuals that are in leadership of our country and leadership of our world today. And I wouldn't wish hell on anybody, but there are some people that really need to get a clue and figure out life differently, because hell is the best they're going to get. And so God is going to take care of all that. But how do we let that go? How do we not let that really eat at us because we see the injustice, we see the craziness going on? Well, Paul begins, as he says, I want to come to you to impart some gifts. I want to come to you for the harvest. Man, the harvest is out there. There are so many people looking for that hope. We have that hope within us. And then the third thing that Paul has listed there, we see in verse 12, basically Paul wanted to be strengthened by them. It says that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Paul said, I need some comfort. What a better way to be able to go into the ministry, to go into the front lines, or go into field of missions, wherever you go. And it is so great to sit down and be comforted by other mutual faith. People that want to be doing what you're doing. People that are striving to win souls like you're winning souls. Or people living a life like you want to live. Listen, we're coming to a point in time, and I believe, as I think it all cycles around, it's not the evilness of our world that's going to determine, I believe, the archangel shouting for us to go home. I believe it's the obedience and the faithfulness of God's people. I think it's us and our apathy that is going to determine when God says, you know, enough, enough. All that I've done for you, everything I've given you, enough. That's what it caused Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what caused the flood. That's what caused Israel to be set aside. You go and study through the Old Testament history and all of them that were part of God's plan came to a point where God said enough. And listen, the church is coming there. The church is coming to a point where God says enough. You're not doing it right. You're not worshiping it right. You're not serving right. You're not representing me well. Enough. And we don't know when that time is going to be. Everybody thinks it's the evilness of the Europe right now, where it's all the things going on over there that's determining the last days. No, it's the apathy in America that's determining the last days. And I truly believe that is what is going to have the archangel call. When the Church of America no longer does it the way God has instituted it. And so there are many out there. Many doing it right. There are many doing it wrong. But those that are doing it right, it is so awesome to come up alongside them. I had a phone call from my son-in-law, Joe. Many of you know Joe Freeze. But he said, I have a dilemma. I don't know how to fix it. I said, what's that? He said, I have 365 kids coming to an Easter egg hunt, and I can't fit them in the church. Well, cry me a river. Good problem. But his fear was that they would just come and say a prayer because somebody else said, we need to say this. And he had such a heart for those young kids that he didn't want it to be just something they did. He said, how do I present the gospel to young kids so they get it? And so we had a long conversation. We brought scripture into it. We talked about it. Listen, it was such a joy to have that hour conversation with my son-in-law because we had the mutual faith. We had the mutual purpose, the mutual desire. We need to be that. We need to be that for other people. We need to be that for the people around us. Paul said, man, that's the one thing that strengthened me. I want to come to you so I can impart some spiritual gifts and that we can be strengthened together. I want to come to you and enjoy the harvest and be a part of the harvest. And I want to come to you so that we can encourage each other and I can be comforted. Listen, I guarantee you there are many nights that Paul, walking alone, was somewhere by the side of the road with nowhere to go and no one to talk to. And I cannot help but think, Paul in his human mind at times questioned, what in the world am I doing? Listen, I've done it. Anybody else question? Anybody question why God's doing what they're doing? Or why you're doing, why God doing this? I mean, that's a huge question in Christendom. Why God? And so we ask that question all the time. Paul, no doubt, needed this encouragement. I mean, in Corinthians, how he was distraught and distressed on every side, forsaken. Many things happened in Paul's life that put him in a mental state. This is encouraging. This is positive. Paul says, I want to come to Rome because you encourage me. I would tell you, we need to be those encouragers of each other. We need to be those individuals that allows that encouragement to happen. So in verse 11, 12, and 13, we find the three reasons, I believe, why Paul wanted to get there on his own deal. But when we get down into 14 and following, Paul says in verse 14, he says, I am in debt. I am a debtor. I am in debt both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. And what that verse summed up in one word, Paul is saying, I am in debt to humankind. I am in debt to everyone I come across. Because the Greeks, we understand, and the barbarian is just another word of that biblical time of an un-Greek. So in their mind, in the view of a Greek person, if you weren't Greek, you were a barbarian. So y'all would have been barbarians maybe, I don't know. But those two groups of people, so there's two groups of people listed there. Paul says that he is indebted to them because the growth of the Greek to the barbarian, and then to the wise and the unwise. And that would be basically to the fools, the uncultured. Listen, not everybody had the education. Not everybody had the ability to go to school. Not everybody was trained and taught in the ways of life. Now the men, they had that opportunity. The women had none. Put yourself back in their shoes. Put yourself back in their day. And I seen something today that a little floored me, but a liberal feminist writer wrote an article and said that women who stay home and raise their children are only fueling their husbands to be chauvinist, to be the wrong person. That's messed up. In my understanding of scriptures, that's the way it is. And there's nothing about equality in that at all. There's nothing about one better than the other. It is the rules and established guidelines that God has set up. Our world is flipping everything around. And I can't imagine a stay-home mom the cause of some of the male chauvinist stuff. So, that being said, there are some unwise. There are some foolishness. Paul says, listen, that's the groups of people we need. It's the whole humankind. He didn't leave anyone out when it came to verse 14. And so in that realm, he was eager. I am so eager, he says in verse 15. I am indebted both to the Jew and the Greek. I want to be there. Verse 15 says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul says with every man, this is like he's waiting. He cannot wait to be there. He cannot. He is so eager to go and to preach and to teach into the Rome, basically to evangelize it. And again, it's the whole empire, the capital. Paul was ready to go everywhere. And of course, we know how he got there. But as we see verse 15 come to a close, Paul's purpose never changed, did it? When you see that he went in verse 15 to preach the gospel, that's all he wanted to do. And then he says, in the process of that, we'll impart some spiritual gifts, we'll encourage one another, and we're going to have a harvest. And I want to tell you, that ought to be really the theme of our life everywhere we go. Preaching the gospel, sharing the gifts that God has given you, and then encouraging the mutual faith, encouraging one another, finding strength in one another. And I think as we bring this to an understanding, because in verses 16 and 17, we don't have time tonight to really jump into them because I don't want to just fly through them, but it really truly is, I think, the theme of the whole book. It emphasized the theme of everything Paul's heart was, everything Paul wanted to do. Because he goes from verse 15, and this is a little prelude to next week. He goes to verse 15 and says, I'm going to preach the gospel. 16, I'm not ashamed. 17, the righteousness God revealed. Sin's going to be punished in verse 18. 16 and 17 is a transition between this is why I'm coming and this is why we need to get it. Because sin is going to be punished. And so we're going to look at those two verses and then some following verses next week. But trust you're encouraged. Be that one that encourages people. Listen, you all got gifts. You all got things to do. Put a smile on somebody's face. And there was an individual I talked to a couple days ago. And a big old neck brace on. Couldn't hardly move. Just laying there. All he could move is his eyes. And he says, what am I supposed to do? He said, how am I supposed to find God's purpose? We always talk about God's purpose. I always try to, if I can narrow it down to God's purpose, I can get people to understand a little bit. So I always ask them about what their purpose in life. And that's, well, what's God's purpose in your life? And so, and he was looking and saying, I can't believe what is going on. And I said, listen, that's the answering machine. You're not hearing voices. You're all hearing voices in your head, right? And when I talked to him about that, I said, listen, I said, you got nurses coming in here all the time, and they're overstretched. They're tired. Why don't you just put a smile on your face and encourage them? Your lips still move. Your eyes still work. Just encourage them. And he started weeping. He started crying. He said, you think that'll make a difference? I said, I guarantee. I said, because you're making it a purpose that God is going to use you to do that. And so when we, you know, you don't have to be the one up front. You don't have to be the one that has all the gifts. You just need to find the one you have at the moment and use it well. And God will use that. God uses it all the time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love. And God, I pray as we study through this that it encourages us. Father, I pray it encourages us enough to realize